scripture reading this morning will be John, the 16th chapter, verses 7 through 13. That's John 16, verses 7 through 13. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come.
Morning, ladies and gentlemen. There are a lot of things I'm sure that you're planning to do this afternoon. But, and then again, some of you may not have any plans this afternoon. But I pray that one of those things that you put into your schedule would be the opportunity to come back and be with us this afternoon at 6 o'clock, at which time we're going to discuss the things regarding the book of 1 John chapter 4. It's going to be somewhat of a connection with what we're going to talk about this morning. And we're going to talk about believing every spirit in 1 John chapter 4 in the first six verses. We encourage you very, very much to come back and be with us. Do not miss that. Last Sunday, we discussed the idea of truth that is a question in a lot of people's mind as to whether or not truth does exist, and also if there is such a thing as absolute truth. And we also understood that the origin of truth is something that comes from God. If somebody resigns himself to the fact that truth is of God, then the next big question is, how, in what way is it proclaimed? How is it some way, how's it going to be given to us? How we're going to be able to access this truth? That's the big thing. If truth is available, or in other words, if truth is of God, then how is it made available to us? That's going to be the big question. If we can come up with understanding of that, then maybe we might be able to resign ourselves to the fact that it does exist. Well, the way in which this truth is given is by revelation. It is not given by experience. And I'm going to talk about those two things as we get into the part of the lesson as we discuss this part here in the book of John chapter 16. I want to reveal something to you that is a prevalent idea, and it's not just in one particular area of life. The one that I'm going to talk to you about now is the denarrative of marriage. And that's a big, fancy word. But if you think about what narrating means to tell a story. Narrating means to give an account of something that's taking place. Well, if you say denarrating, that means somebody's not telling the story. Somebody is not giving out the account of what really needs to be done. So denarrating marriage means somebody's not telling the story about a marriage. Somebody's not telling the truth about it. Well, there's a statement that was made about it which says, young people today do not have an overarching narrative for understanding what marriage is or should be beyond their own personal happiness and contentment. Therefore, if I stop right there, that gives you a very clear understanding that the idea for truth regarding marriage in the eyes of a lot of young people is based upon their personal happiness and contentment. It's based on experience, not narrative facts or somebody giving them an account of something that really tells the truth. Largely, it says, because of a widespread divorce among parents, they have no large context for the meaning, purpose, or reason to work at marriage. Of course, this is just another result of individualization of marriage. In other words, it's all out for them. If there's nothing in marriage that is satisfying them, then they might as well just get out of it. And you can take that same thought regarding not just marriage, but you can talk about the church, you can talk about salvation, you can talk about moralities, you can talk about attire. It doesn't matter. You can just place anything in that particular realm and come up with the idea that people see truth only as it's based upon experience, not revelation. Well, if you notice what was read by Kurt just a minute ago in the book of John chapter 16, you will notice very clearly in verse 7 to verse 13 and going to verse 8 to verse 13 that this revelation of God comes to the apostles. It's a revelation of God to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. And the thing that they're going to bring, the thing the Holy Spirit's going to be bringing to the apostles is what he says in verse 8. It's a matter of conviction regarding sin. It is a matter of conviction regarding verse 10, righteousness. And it also is a matter of conviction regarding verse 11, the idea of judgment. And in connection with all this, he gives you a very clear understanding in verse 13 that this is not partial revelation. It's not just a little bit here, a little bit there. In other words, you're going to get a little bit here in the first century. You might get a little bit in the second or the third or maybe even the 16th and 17th century. It's not saying that there's going to be partial revelations and some other supplements to this revelation later. He's telling you in verse 13 that he will guide you into all the truth. It's all in entirety. There's no part and partial that's to be left out that says, okay, we're going to give this out, rest of this information out later. Well, what's happened is when people begin to think that all this revelation hasn't been given, then the revelation that's given is based upon either one, the experience, or two, the culture. Based upon my personal experience, that's going to be truth for me, and then I'm going to reveal it to everybody else and say, this is from God. Or people are going to look at the culture and they say, well, based upon the time in which we're living, that's not what we're supposed to be doing now. That regards marriage, church, salvation, etc., etc. Well, if you look at the scriptures, it tells you very clearly in the book of John chapter 17 that this was promised. And it was promised as truth that would be revealed in its entirety. No gaps, no supplements later. But the way in which this is going to be revealed is going to be very interesting. And it's a very vital point in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that he mentions. In 1 Corinthians 2, he begins to talk about verse 1, how this revelation is made known. He says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 2, I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming unto you the testimony of God. Now that's a very key point he mentions in verse 1. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and crucified, and I was with you in wisdom, in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Going down a little bit further and look at verse 10. But unto us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searched all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knows the things of man, save the Spirit of the man that's within him? Even so, the things of God none knows save the Spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, which is a key point, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. Okay, if you're given this of God, then how do you relay it to us? And that's where he says in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. He is delivering this information, this revelation, in words, not in experiences. And the apostles don't go around and say, well, this is what we experience, and as a result of that experience, we're going to give this information to you. This is something that they're proclaiming not in words of philosophy, not in excellency of speech, not, as he says in verse 1 to verse 5, the wisdom that is of men. This is coming directly from God. Therefore, they don't create this, as we talked about last week. They don't come up with these ideas. They just reveal in words to us what the truth is, not experiences that they have or anybody else has. But somebody may come along and say, well, when I see what the scriptures say about things that people do, that's their experience. But yet the thing is, why are they experiencing those things? It's because of the truth that they're following. And that is lived out in their life, and that is the example that the people should follow, based upon the truth that's already been revealed to them. One of the things about this is, if the apostles received this information, could they not hide it? And could they not, when they chose to give it, give it in a way that best suit their interest. True. They could have hid it. They could have revealed it based upon what was going on at that particular time, based upon what was really creating an atmosphere of experience for them, and based upon what they experienced. They could have done it that way, but that's not what they do. They reveal words delivered to them by the Holy Spirit. Okay, the next big question regarding this is, if truth is in revelation and not experiences, and it's in words, then the question is, can the words be understood? Because you and I know that words change. The definition of the word gay has changed dramatically. All kinds of words that people say, whether they do it in emails, whether they do it in print, whether they speak it in the media, all those words change. So there's a problem right there when you think about words. Words change, but do these words that these men reveal, are they truth? Well, let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians 3, notice what he says in verse 3 and verse 4. He says, "How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ." When these words that these apostles received by the Holy Spirit in its entirety was revealed to them in words, they wrote them down. When people read those words that were written down, they were understandable. Which again, I go back to this idea of truth not being experienced, but it being revelation. It's not them saying, okay, we got to experience this first and let you know if this is really something you need to follow. Because if we don't experience it, it's really not going to be of any valid, it won't be valid to you. It won't do you any good until we experience it first. It's almost like saying, let me take a drink of this and let me tell you if it's any good or not before you drink it. And there's no reason for me to give it to you to drink it until I drink it first. They've already been inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's no question. It's coming from God. They just got to take these words and reveal it to us whereby we can understand it. But then people, like I said a while ago, they look at words and they say, well, they change. But these words, he says, can be perceived. And that being the understanding in the mystery of Christ. He's wanting people to know about Jesus. That's why chapter 5 of this same book in verse 17 says, "Wherefore be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And at this point, people will look at this idea and they'll say, I don't think that we can, the Bible is just too hard to understand. Is it? When people come to this and they read this scripture and they come back and they come along and say, well, I can't really understand this, then automatically they resign themselves to somebody who can understand it, some theologian out here, somebody that studied this a lot longer, somebody that's well-versed. Then they come to them, those people that are well-versed, and they ask them, show me where in the Bible it says this. Tell me what it says about this. Why should we? And then when that answer is given by this person who is the well-versed person to the one that's asking the question, then the person that gets the answer readily accepts it because that person is well-versed, whereby they could read the same words themselves and come to the same conclusion, or understand that they were told the truth, told the lie. So are we the fool because we accept the answer to the questions that we raise to the well-versed people? And we don't read the truth ourselves. Can we not examine? Can we not read? Can we not study to see if the truth was revealed rather than depending on somebody else's experiences? That's what you've got the scripture for. Now, with all that kind of laid as a foundation, I'm going to give you 3 points, and I'm going to leave the lesson for you this morning. We need to be people who will see that this truth has been revealed, and it's not by experiences. And as a result of that, we've got to be the people who will come across and see what we can do to discern this truth. The first thing we're going to have to do is be alert and know what's going on in this culture and know that there's this constant pull of the culture in which we're living in. Satan has been so slow about doing things, but yet he's been so successful at it. He's been so subtle and purposeful in his slow way of doing things. He knows that the way in which he can take people away from the truth is to get them close to family, close to friends, close to some associate out there who doesn't really know what the truth is and can lead them off into a way that the Scripture doesn't teach. When you go back here, as I mentioned a while ago in Ephesians chapter 5, when you look at verse 15, wherefore look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Some versions use the word walk circumspectly. Watch what you're doing. Watch what you're doing. Be careful where you're going. Look around. See what's going on. Listen to what you're hearing. Not just hear what you're hearing. Listen to what you're hearing. And then he says you need to be very careful to make sure that you know in verse 16, redeem the time because the days are evil. At that point in time, if you just put a period at the end, which is there is a period at the end of verse 16, and say this is the end of it, and I come along and say, well, you need to be alarmed at this, you may think I'm an alarmist. And all that I would focus on is the idea of the negativity out here in the world and say this culture is going to get you and they're going to get you and they're going to work on you and they're going to try to persuade you to this and do this and this. But then verse 17 says, be not foolish. Be alert to what's going on. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's a contrast here. There's an opposite to what the culture is teaching, whatever thing goes on in the society. And be aware of what's going on in the society. You just cannot take for granted, like Mickey Ray said in our class, that everything you get on the internet's good. It's not all good advice. Everything the media tells you, you hear on the news, and even in some cases what your friends say, cannot always be taken for granted to say. That's true. Amazingly, people have based their thoughts, their ways, upon what somebody told them, friend, family. Here's the way it works. We, and I've heard several people say this, no, not necessarily a fault in it, but we sometimes, and I've said it too, we say to people, I heard or I read. When we say I heard or I read, we have almost believed that what we're about to say in what we heard or read is the truth. Therefore, we're not going to repeat it, are we? Surely not. Rather than investigating what we heard and what we read. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 10, why don't we do this? If there is the possibility that what we hear and what we read may not contain the truth, why don't we reveal to others in words what we know is the truth? Look at verse 9. Colossians 1, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and to make requests for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthy of the calling worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's a lot to be said for knowing what you're going to say and or what you read or what you heard. The rise of unbelief surrounds us in all areas because we've accepted what we've read and what we've heard, and in many cases, it's lies. And we've understood them more than we've understood what the truth is. And we paid attention to that. Folks, pay attention to the opinions. Listen to the philosophies. Watch the substitutions that people are making for these man-made rules. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 3, there was an instance where he referred to those false teachers, or he called them false prophets, that were among you. And this is Satan's subtle way of bringing these people to believe a certain thing. They are false teachers who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon them swift destruction. They are going to do what? They are going to make ransom out of the people's lives. They're going to exploit them. He says in verse 2, for many shall follow their lascivious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. In covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence from now of old lingers not, and destruction slumbers not. They're constantly working on these things to do everything they can to undermine your values by adopting unbiblical values and making you see that this is what should be accepted and this is what should be believed. And there's a word that has been used a lot to make this happen. It's called the word tolerance. Tolerance is definitely a good thing when it comes to the fair and honorable treatment of people. When you think about the objective, factual, rational truth, you cannot and you do not and you should not tolerate anything that goes beyond that. And then people look at us and we say, well, we're narrow-minded. But you think about that. Narrow way leads to life. That's why maybe it's called narrow-minded. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 is probably the passage that we need to think seriously about before we go to the next point, and that is, when you think about all these many things that people are throwing up at you, think about this. He says, casting down all imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bring every thought that you have into the words of Jesus, and let those words ring loud, just like an alarm that says, you need to follow this, and only let these words be the Lord of your mind. One of the things that we need to do regarding this idea of discerning truth is not so much to be alarmed, but we need to just actually be biblical and take what Bible we know and teach it to somebody else. Give this truth to somebody. In the banking business, they will put employees in a position to look at the genuine money, the real money. They don't stick them out there and say, all this is bogus. All this is counterfeit. I want you to memorize what you see in all these bogus bills. And there's hundreds of those. But if you take the original, you take the real thing, then anything that is bogus or anything that's counterfeit, you know it by looking at it. You want to recognize wolves in sheep clothing? Recognize what a true sheep is. That's how you do that. Evil likes to disguise itself among the truth, to have a little bit, a lot, or some, whatever. And that's what Satan's trick. That's the way he does it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, 15 tells you he's the angel of light. He shines upon all these things out here, and he says, this is the way you need to go. It's got just enough light in it that you can follow it. But learn the genuine. Learn the biblical. But there's two points I want to make about this. First of all, there's some churches that don't want to do this. Some churches don't want to know the moral or the doctrinal matters around certain issues. They don't want to talk about those things. They don't discuss it. And as a result of not discussing it, even though Paul talked about how it is in the book of Acts 20 that you're supposed to do as an elder to declare the whole council and to let them know about the truth, if this is not done, and if there are certain issues that are avoided, certain moral or doctrinal issues, for whatever reason it is that that's left out, then what you do is you wind up having a lot of ignorant people. You also wind up having a lot of wavering people. And they're not certain of things. And you also have people that even in the religion that they're part of, they're not too gung-ho about it. They just take it kind of indifferently. And if you ask them a question about their faith, they don't have the answer for it. like 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says we should. They don't have the answer for it. They're just there. Because the church has refused to teach this truth about something moral or doctrinal. But then there's this other side of it. And that is there are some people that have chosen not to know it. Even if the church gave it out freely and told them the doctrinal and moral issues, they just don't want to know. They choose to be ignorant. They don't want to know what's going on. When they don't do this, it's just like Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, verse 14, is they've got to have somebody come along and answer all their questions again and teach them all over. When they should know this, they should have already learned this. When those people choose not to know and they don't want to really find themselves discerning the truth, definitely they're going to be ignorant. Then when they're challenged by somebody about what they believe, they don't have the answer. And then in addition to that, what happens is they begin to listen to what this other person's saying and they begin to slowly but surely yield to what they believe. That's why people leave the church and go to another denomination. And that's why people leave the church and go out in the world altogether. One of the two things happen. We don't become to be biblical. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it's pretty clear that we are the people who should be studying to show ourselves approved unto God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, just emphasizes it even more when he says we're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God does not want us to be spiritually immature. He wants us to grow up. He does not want us sitting on the side of the boat, wanting to put one foot in the water and one foot in the boat, and then turning around and putting the other foot in the boat, and then the other foot in the water, changing around a little bit, just to feel a little bit different. He's not looking for us to do that. He wants us to be biblical. He's wanting us to be mature. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, verse 15. He's wanting us to grow up in Christ, as it says in that passage, so that we won't be tossed to and fro and carried about with everything that comes along with anybody that says what they think, what they've heard, what they've read. He wants us to know the truth. Because when you know the truth and you know the genuine, then you know what the counterfeit is. You know the false way. That's what Psalms 119, 1 verse 104 is all about. And it's very, very important we become the people who will meditate on that law. Keep it constantly in our hearts, constantly in our minds. We're flowing every single day. We're thinking about exactly what it is that God wants us to do in every situation, whatever it may be. Just like Joshua was told in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, to do with the law. And the man in the book of Psalms 1, verse 1 and verse 2, was told to meditate on the law day and night. Constantly look at, recall this, reflect on this, absorb this, take this in, and let it be the source of what you're doing. From what you do in marriage, salvation, church, morals, ethics, attire, whatever the case may be. Look, and those passages, all those passages, give you something very clear to look at that helps you understand this is something we should humbly approach when it comes down to the Scripture. Not approach this with some ulterior motive or agenda in our mind. Well, I got to prove this. I'm going to show this person that it's okay to do this. And that's not what your agenda should be. It's a matter of what the truth is. Know it, meditate on it, and then when you get to the point of knowing it and meditating on it, take it and share it with somebody else. Like the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 talks about. Share it with somebody. The things that you've heard that have been committed to you, you take and commit them to other people. Let them know what you know is right. And then the third and final thing that I want to leave you with this morning, when it comes down to this idea of learning truth based upon the revelation, not based upon experiences, that we've got to be courageous, identify and expose the works of darkness. Let me present this to you. Let's say since it's been cold lately, let's say next Saturday evening, there comes this snow or freezing rain. And you're one of the first ones at the building Sunday morning. You start walking toward the front door. You're walking down the sidewalk. All of a sudden, you slip and you fall. And the first thing you do is you look around and see if somebody's not watching. You know, you make sure nobody sees you. Well, after you've kind of collected yourself, straighten your clothes up, you get up because nobody else is in the parking lot but you. You come in the building, and you put all your things up, and then what do? You watch and see if anybody else falls. No. You go out there, and you stand either right there on that icy spot or somewhere close by, and when somebody comes down the sidewalk, you say, don't go there. You need to go around, or you need to go on the back door, or go to another entrance, because you don't want them falling on the ice, the same ice you fell on. You identify the problem, and you expose it to everybody that comes along, so they won't find themselves in the same position that you're in and that you just experienced. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you notice something with me, as he says in Ephesians 5, notice beginning in verse 7 of this chapter, he says, be not therefore partakers with them, for ye were once darkness, but now are light in the world, light in the Lord rather, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing in the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. It's like he's saying, if there's something dangerous out there, you let somebody else know about it. Let them know how dangerous it is, morally or doctrinally. You have to make a judgment here about what you read and also what's going on, in order that you're able to warn somebody else about the same problem. And here's the way this works. If you know what the Bible teaches, and you know this error is out there, and it stands as a problem for you, because number one, you listened to what's been said, and before you got into it, you stopped. You read the warning signs because the scripture revealed it to you, and you know what the truth was, and you stopped. You made the judgment, and you decided, I'm not going to do this. Or you yielded to it. You walked right over the ice. You slipped and fell. And as a result of your experience, because you did not follow what the Bible taught doctrinally and morally, you warned them of the same problem that happened to you. And you don't want them to fall in the same circumstances. Like this. Like being a parent who will allow their child to participate in every secular activity known to man, only to see that child lose his or her soul. Like an individual who has taken themselves out of Somerset, Kentucky, into a big city where they're paid bukus of money, only to find themselves miles away where they can worship God. Situations where you find yourself, where you're in a situation where you have been one who has listened to friends and family so long that you're now doing what they're doing. And you're believing what they're believing to the point that now you're part of another religious group. This is the person that either approaches the ice and has walked on it and has slipped and fallen, are the one that sees the ice and avoids it altogether and knows, and the warning signs are there, and they say, this is not what you want to do. This is truth by revelation, not necessarily by experience. Because you see what the scriptures say, and you experience what was doctrinally or morally wrong, and now you've got to tell somebody else about it, lest they become unfaithful too. And the big question is regarding all this, well, do we have the courage to do this? Because some people, like I said a while ago about the ice out there, some people look at that and they say, oh, I want to see if somebody else falls. I want to see if somebody else loses their balance like I lost mine. And in this, we're talking about spiritual destiny of heaven or hell. And we're, in essence, watching them, looking at them, seeing what they do. They got to learn a lesson just like I did, we say. I went through the same thing. It's none of my business to find myself and telling them they shouldn't be doing this. They're doing the same thing their brother did. They're doing the same thing their mama did. They're doing the same thing their parents did. They're following the same pattern of their life. Look at James chapter 5 just a minute. The last two verses of the book. In James 5, notice with me what it says in verse 19 and 20. It says, "My brethren, if any among you err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins." Warnings. The warnings are there to save the souls of people. It's not time for us to be passive and watch the soul be destroyed. It's time to see what we can do to remove them, protect them, lead them, fight for them, get them out of this problem. Because there's no safe dose of poison. No safe dose. Not at all. There's a big debate going on right now about gun control. Big debate. I mean, it is major, major. And there's been a lot of talk on both sides. Especially even among the people who have the guns. And who have the guns to protect themselves from those that would harm them and others. And while we might be hot and heavy over these gun laws that are being instituted or planned or discussed, while that's going on, at the same time, there are being slow, small injections of teachings morally and doctrinally into the hearts and lives of hundreds of thousands of people. All to the point that they're going to lose their soul because of that teaching. While we make sure we keep our guns. We've got to take heed to what's going on. It may be a political thing, but we've got to take courage to be careful about what's going to enter our life. Not what's going to enter our head by bullet. These people that have these guns, I'm sure they know what they're doing. Or else they wouldn't have them. I'm sure they know how to use those things. They're very careful about how they use those things. They have the right to carry. And as a right to carry, they know exactly how to use those weapons properly. Okay. We got a right to carry this. We got a right to carry this. The truth of revelation, not experience. And since we know that we have the right to carry this, we need to protect ourselves with it. Like the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Stand up at the wiles of the error and the devil himself, and then we be the one who draws the sword of the Spirit." While we defend ourselves with this carry element of what we know, surely we can handle this. Can we not handle this, right? Some people don't know how to handle this. Therefore, you wonder why they've got the right to carry it. But since we have this ability and opportunity, then we ought to be the people who see the power of this in all these ways. It's eternal and unchanging, trustworthy, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Promises that are fulfilled within it. Matthew 5, Luke chapter 24. It's unified. From the book of Psalms 119, verse 160, to the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 27. And it's the standard for testing all spiritual teaching, which 1 John chapter 4 we'll talk about tonight. All this, that's what you carry in this. That's what you carry here. That's what you carry. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we ask that you help us in our life to know the truth that you've revealed through your Holy Spirit, into words that we can understand, words that we should apply to our life, words that we should practice, and words that we should teach. We pray, Father, that the workings of error will be put to end, and that we will be alert to what's going on, and we'll be biblical, and we will be courageous, and that we'll follow the truth and follow the righteousness, and we will be the people who will be wise and understanding. We will be the people who will not find ourselves following the deceptive moral and doctrinal ways of others. And God, give us the humility as the servants we need to be to teach what we know is right and not find ourselves in the same circumstances of evil as others, but deal with those circumstances with compassion and care for them and help deliver them out of the same problems, those that oppose themselves and those that oppose the truth. God, help us to see that in your word contains salvation, that for those that are here today that need to follow it, prick their heart and help them repent, help them confess in Jesus, and help lead them to obedience and baptism. Father, we ask that you help that truth be made known, not only in their life and in their heart, but also manifested in action. Help us to always be the people who will seek and recognize and accept and obey your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and sing.